Morning. How are you guys doing today? Is everybody awake? Hello? Is this thing on? Okay. All right. Well, I am excited to be here. We are in our second week in our series on prayer. Some of you guys may know that each year we try and start the year out with a series on prayer where Eric and I each spend a Sunday sharing a message on prayer. And if you missed Eric's last week, it was very good. I think it's online, so you can check that out. But I believe these first messages that we give on prayer every year are probably, well, there's no probably, I believe they really are the most important messages we give all year. And I don't even think it's close. I think these are the cornerstone of who we are as Christians and who we are as a church. I believe Scripture is very clear that there is nothing more important in our life than prayer. I believe that Scripture says prayer is more important than reading God's Word, even though reading God's Word is foundational. I think prayer is the most important thing we can do. In Genesis, we see a split between those who say they are going to follow God and those who are going to follow themselves. We see Cain going off and doing his own thing. He's not following God. And we see Seth following God. And what is the distinguishing characteristic? It says that Seth called on the name of the Lord. Seth prayed. This is the very first thing that distinguished those who followed God. It is the marker. Seth prayed. We see a passionate prayer life in David that we can read in the Psalms as he bears his soul to God. The good, the bad, and really the downright ugly. We see how God blesses and protects men like Daniel, even when they're faced with physical danger, faced even with death. But Daniel doesn't hesitate. He prays just like he does every day, because he understood better than I do the importance and the necessity of prayer. And we see how God protects him. We see in Jesus' life how time after time after time, it says he went someplace to pray. He got away to pray, went to someplace secluded to pray. We see as he shares with his disciples the soul-reaching depth of his passion and need for prayer by living it out with them. God even tells us in Matthew that where two or three gather together in his name, he's there among them. In Revelation, it tells us that the prayers of the saints are like bowls full of incense, which is this sweet aroma used to worship God. Woven throughout Scripture is this theme that there is nothing more important in our lives than prayer. And yet, I think it is the most neglected spiritual discipline that we have. How many of us would raise our hands if I asked, is your prayer life where you want it to be or where you think God would have it? I am desperate to live a vibrant and passionate prayer life for God. I want it to define my life that I am a man of prayer. And yet, if I'm honest, I can find that I do sort of a miserable job of living that out on a consistent basis. Sometimes I think that God led our church to do a series on prayer the first week of every year. Sometimes I think He did that just for me. Just to kickstart my prayer life every year, just so that every year it brings me back and says, oh yes, that's right, Peter, this should define who you are. At least once a year I can get a kickstart. Maybe you're the one person I've ever met whose prayer life is exactly where you think God wants it to be. Or maybe you can relate with my desire to do a better job. I'm hopeful that we can look at some scripture this morning and see if it can inspire us to draw closer to God in prayer. But let me pray and then we'll get into the scripture this morning. Oh Lord, we thank you that we can come and worship you, Lord. I thank you that you are ever beckoning us to draw closer. I thank you, Lord, that we can pray to you, Father, even if we've just prayed 30 seconds ago, we can pray again. Even if it's been a month, you welcome our prayers. Even if it has been years, Father, you welcome and covet our prayers. Thank you, Lord. I'm reminded in Deuteronomy where it says, what other nation is so great as to have the Lord our God near them the way that you are near us when we pray? Father, would you deepen our passion and commitment to you today? Would you touch our hearts with the importance of prayer? And Lord, would we leave today with a better understanding of the intimate relationship you desire with each of us that has fanned into a flame through our prayer life? Would you please come and let your Spirit fill this place, touching our hearts? Lord, speak to us this morning. In your name. Amen. All right. Jake, could I trouble you for a glass of water? Thank you, brother. All right. We'll start with Hannah. She's the one speaking in 1 Samuel that Roland read this morning. Hannah is the mother of Samuel. Samuel is a remarkable man in Scripture. He is the last of the judges. In the book of Judges, the nation of Israel would sort of fall away from God, and then they would get themselves into trouble as God would remove his hand of protection. And they would sort of be on the cusp of destruction, and so they would call out to God, and God would raise up a judge to lead them. Like Samson, they would do sort of supernatural leading of the nation of Israel to get them out of trouble. And then the judge would pass away and the nation of Israel would fade away, and it's sort of this continuing cycle. So Samuel is the last of the judges, and he transitions and becomes the first major prophet. Thank you. The first major prophet of Israel since Moses. And begins sort of a new way that God interacts with the people. He ushers in a change in how God interacts with his people. He no longer is the leader just a judge, just a military leader called upon for dramatic leadership in times of crisis. They were now, through Samuel, prophets. They spoke for God, for God to the people, delivering his messages and his direction. Samuel was charged with the mighty task of anointing Israel's first king, first Saul, and then he anointed David as Saul's successor. He was also given the mighty task of confronting Saul and saying that he was no longer worthy and God had left him. Saul was this incredible man for God. He is listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, where there's sort of this list of the mighty men and women God had used. He is elevated to the same level as Moses in Jeremiah. Listen to this in Jeremiah 15. It says, then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel were to stand before me. Listen to that sentence. He has elevated Samuel to that of Moses, saying, listen, even if the two great men, Moses and Samuel, it's as if God is saying, I listen to these men more than anybody. What would our reaction be if God thundered and said, even if Moses and Eric were to call on me? We would think a little bit differently of Eric, wouldn't we? Boy, he's elevated a little bit. Maybe we should be on his good side. Amen. Amen. Samuel was a remarkable man of God. He was a remarkable man of God. Where did this come from? What was the foundation for Samuel? I believe it came from his mother, Hannah. More specifically, I think it came from Hannah's prayer life. Hannah, a little background on her, she was married, and her husband loved her. Scripture says that her husband loved her, but he was also married to another woman. And Hannah was unable to have children. But the other wife does have children, and this becomes a point of contention, as the other wife pokes and prods and provokes her over her lack of children. And then something remarkable happens. It didn't seem very remarkable at first glance. But I promise you, in the world that Hannah lived in, it is almost unheard of outside of the people of God. A woman prayed to the Lord. A woman called out to God. You got to remember, in Hannah's day, women were barely counted as people. They had no place in the church. They were not allowed into most temples of the day. There were two ways that women could be included into the worship of the pagan idols of the day. One, they could be used as a sacrifice. They could be killed. Not a great first step, is it? The second, sorry if this offends, this is the truth. As a young teenager, they could be ripped from their family and brought to the temple as a temple priestess, which is the most polite way that they could call them, but they were really prostitutes. They could be brought as like I said, little teenagers, they'd be brought to the temple as a temple prostitute, and then when they got old and their bodies were used up, they would be thrown out of the temple. This was how women could be used at all in the church. Other than that, they were almost banned. Apart from the true God. So here we see Hannah praying at the temple to God. This is remarkable. This is remarkable in her day. She was praying so passionately and so vigorously that Eli, who was the priest, was concerned. So much of who she was being poured out before God as she pleaded for a son and pleaded for God to bless him. Eli thought she was drunk. So much of her was being poured out. This was her reply when he confronted her. It says, but Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. She was pouring out her soul to God for a son and for God to use that son. God answered those prayers with Samuel. You want what is best for your children? Boy, we better be praying. We better be praying for them, just like Hannah. Again, not just a flat, emotionless prayer. Our prayer life should look like Hannah's, where we're pouring our very soul out to God. All of us should be emptied before the Lord, so much so that if people saw us, they would be concerned, like Hannah. There's this disconnect, you know. We talk to our friends and we talk about just how awful this is, and this is such a struggle, and oh, this is terrible. And then we pray and we go, "Dear Lord, I'm having sort of a tough time. Please help me." Why are we talking more passionately to our friends than we are to the God in heaven who can do something about it? Read the Psalms and listen to how David poured out all that he was before God. And I want to tell you two stories about people who have prayed for their families. I have a friend. They have 7 children. 2 of the wisest people I have ever met. If ever there were people who could raise their children purely on wisdom that the Lord had given them, these two were it. At some point in their lives, they began to fast and pray for their children once a week. Once a week. And I have heard them say that everything else they did in their parenting was basically fruitless compared to praying for their kids. And the wife who said that, you know, she wasn't trying to dismiss all the wisdom that they had used and all the good practices. She was simply making a point that even with all the good stuff they did, all of the benefit they saw in the wise moves and the counsel they sought, all of that paled in comparison to the fruit they saw when they just prayed for their kids. I have another good friend who had a Grandma Agnes. Agnes is known in their family as a prayer warrior. She had 5 girls and widowed. Grandma Agnes set to work of praying for her daughters and her daughters' husbands, and I'm sure their families. She prayed and prayed earnestly before the Lord. Each one of her daughters married a strong man of God. One of those daughters married a godly doctor whose last name happened to be Berglund. They had a son. One of their sons' name was Eric. And if you ask that family, they will tell you, and Jackie has told my wife, that she still to this day believes God has touched her life in part because of Grandma Agnes's prayers. Isn't that amazing? Grandma Agnes prayed for her daughters and affected her daughters and her daughters' families and down through the generations. How many of us can say that we have been impacted by the Berglund family? I know that I have been. In mighty ways, we can trace that back to the prayers, at least in part, back to the prayers of Grandma Agnes. Do you see how powerful and lasting prayer is? Okay, one last point and we'll... Praise the Lord. All right, we're going to move on to Acts. In Acts, before this scripture that Ron read this morning, we see a quarrel break out among the believers. There are 2 sets of widows that are being cared for by the church. And a dispute breaks out because some people don't feel like they're being treated equally and fairly. And we may look at that and sort of think, well, that seems sort of trivial. Why are they fighting over this? Well, it wouldn't be so trivial if it was your mother and she wasn't getting enough to eat. To the disciples, this was an incredibly important issue. It is so important that it's clear from the context of the text that there was some discussion that maybe the disciples, the leaders of the church, those in charge of everything, should also take on this responsibility. They should make sure that both sets of widows are being cared for equally. But listen to how they handle this in Acts 6. Roland read it this morning. It says, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Listen to what they're saying. They say, we understand that this is important. But they also say, we can't do both. We can't be in charge of this and preach the word. And you see how they position this as an either or. And we can either preach the word or we can divvy up the food. We can't do both. Got to remember, the ministry of the word was their primary job description. We see in Scripture the disciples would enter a town and they would immediately start to preach the word. They would go into synagogues and amphitheaters, temples, preaching the word in the streets, in homes, to their friends and to strangers. This was all the disciples were called to do. This was it. Even the side things they were called to do were to accomplish this. You know, Paul writes to Timothy and says to entrust the teachings they had given him to other people. So sort of discipleship could be one of the responsibilities. But what was the purpose behind that? So that they could preach the word. This was all they were called to do. So when the disciples say we can either preach the word or divvy up the rations, we are meant to believe that it is a no-brainer. But guess what they leave out? They decide to raise up other men to be in charge of that important ministry so they can devote themselves to what? To the ministry of the word and to prayer. Into prayer. Listen, where was prayer at the beginning of this passage? Where was prayer in the discussion earlier when they were talking about how much time they had? Where was prayer when they were throwing out ideas of what could be cut from their schedule? Where was prayer when they're talking about we're too busy for this? Quite simply, they knew that prayer could not be touched. They were saying, listen, preaching the word is our primary responsibility. It is what we were put on the earth to do. It is their purpose in life. It is all they had to do. And they said, we will cut that out before we touch our prayer lives. Nothing is more important than prayer. Prayer held the supreme position in their lives. They knew that apart from those intimate one-on-one times with God, everything else is fruitless. It's true in our lives as well. I don't care what it is. Even if it is your primary main purpose for being on the planet Earth, it doesn't touch prayer. Wiser men than me, men who have been walking with the Lord for decades and who've been pastors longer than I have been alive, point to people's prayer lives as an indicator as how long they will live passionately for God. You want to get a pulse, a feel for what your spiritual life is like, what your connection with God is? All you have to do is look at your prayer life. Again, wiser men than me have told me, those who don't intentionally get alone with God and pour out their soul to God like Hannah. They just don't last very long. We just don't last very long if we're not connecting with God deeply and intentionally in prayer. We just don't last long. We fade away. Generally, the people that I talk to are longing for that sweet connection with God that they once had. They don't understand how it has faded away. It's a lack of prayer. But God sits waiting. If only we would call out to Him. Again, I'm thankful that God uses the first series of each year to kickstart my prayer life, because I need it. I need to be reminded again that there is nothing more important in my life than prayer. Like the disciples, I don't want anything to be more important in my life than connecting with God in prayer. Not my wife, not my kids, not my job, not the church, nothing. And I admit that conviction fades. Other things, good things like my wife and my kids and my job and the church, work their way in. I start to not have enough time for it all. And prayer starts to get squeezed out little by little. It's not on purpose. It just does. Maybe you can relate to that. Will you do something with me? Will you rededicate yourself to prayer with me? Again, I strongly believe it is something all of us can deepen, regardless of what kind of a prayer warrior we are. We can all deepen our prayer life. Will you rededicate yourself to prayer with me? Will you decide there is nothing more important in life? Not even whatever we believe our main purpose to be. Will you do that with me? We're having a worship time here tonight. I'm really looking forward to it. I was talking with Jordan and Luke about some of the songs. It's going to rock out. We're going to worship. We're going to pray. We're going to take communion. Would you come tonight and tell God with me that nothing is more important than connecting with Him? My wife and I, we're bringing our kids. They're going to play in a blanket in the back. If you've got kids, come them and bring them. Throw them in the back. They can play with my kids. But let's worship and pray together. Let's worship and pray together tonight. Okay? It's at 6 o'clock. Mark that on your calendar. How much time do I have? I have no time. I'm just going to hit a couple quick practicals. Sometimes we say, okay, Peter, I get it. I have the desire to pray. I have the passion to pray. I don't even know where to start. I understand that. Let me give you just a couple quick practicals. First, get somewhere alone. Get somewhere alone. Remember, Hannah, when Eli walked by and saw Hannah praying, he thought she was drunk. He thought she was a little out of her mind. She looked out of control and out of sorts. She was pouring her soul out to God. Listen, if we're praying around people, now there's a place for corporate prayer, that's okay. If we're having our private, intimate prayer time with God around other people, and it's not a little uncomfortable, I would go out on a limb and say you're probably not doing it right. Read the Psalms. As David just bore it all. not doing that in front of people. So get somewhere alone where you can pour out your soul without worrying about who can hear you. Use your garage or shed. Go out to the woods and build a fire. I used to do that when I lived in an apartment. Go for a walk. I used to go. When I was just out of college, I lived sort of near the campus, so I would get home at about midnight from work, and I'd go out on a prayer walk. Everybody's asleep. It was perfect. Sort of walk to campus, and I would walk, and I would sort of pray out loud, and I know this is hard to believe. I would yell more than I would talk. And I'm walking, and I used to think, boy, I bet I just look crazy. And I was walking, I was in sort of a rough neighborhood, and I looked over, and there's this guy yelling and talking to himself and pacing around. And I look over, I'm like, oh man, that dude, he's not okay. And I thought, oh, I hope there's no mirror around, because that is exactly how I look, just another crazy person walking around. Anyway, go for a walk where you can get alone. All right. Here's another practical. Don't try and be the greatest prayer who's ever lived. Don't worry about elegant prayers. Don't worry about this setting an entire day to go pray. Just try and connect with God in the time that you have. You know, I hear people say, you know, I pray little prayers throughout the day, Peter. Is that enough? Do I really have to have a prayer time? And I think, yes. If you were talking about how you communicate with your spouse, and he said, listen, I text my spouse. We talk throughout the day. I don't have to have an intentional one-on-one time with my spouse talking about deeper issues because we touch base all throughout the day. Yeah, I don't think your spouse would be okay with that. You're not going to build the relationship that you're really desiring. The same is true with God. Yes, we need to have those connections and prayers throughout the day. We also need to have intentional time with the Lord, but don't overburden yourself. Just do the best that you can to connect with Him. Carve out the time that you have and use that. Again, use the Psalms as a jumping off point. You can read them. Read them, pray them out loud, use them as a jumping off point. Set a timer, especially when you're first starting out. Don't burden ourselves with saying, okay, I need to just pray and let the Spirit fill me, and I might just pray for 4 hours. Listen, if it's a struggle when we're starting out, just set a timer. Don't let this become a burden. It should be the sweetest part of our day. There will be easier seasons and there will be more difficult seasons. There will be seasons when you wake up and say, I cannot wait to connect with God in prayer. And there will be seasons when you wake up and go, I'm not real happy with God. I don't really want to talk to Him right now. The point is to be faithful, even in the difficult seasons. Be faithful. Don't make prayer something we dread. Okay, pray with purpose. Pray with purpose. Listen, if what to pray for is a problem, come up with a plan. Again, pray through a psalm. Use that to jumpstart you. You know, what I've done for years is I have different pages in my journal thing that have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. On each day, I have different things written down. You know, Monday, I might be, pray for my spouse. Tuesday, I might be pray for the kids. Wednesday, pray for my parents. Thursday, pray for the church. Friday, pray for the pastors. Seriously, pray for the pastors. That was sort of funny. Come on, I got one person laughing. All right. Now listen, they don't need to be an all-exclusive list. It's not like, oh, I've checked these off and I'm good. It's just a place to start to get us going. A minimum daily requirement to help us develop a deep and intimate prayer life. That we can stop at the end of the day and mimic Hannah and say, I have been pouring my soul out before the Lord. Nothing will transform your life more than prayer. I promise. All right, let me pray and the worship team can come up. And Lord, God, I'm so thankful that you hear us when we pray. I'm so thankful that you are so eager to commune with us and communicate with us. Lord, would you deepen our prayer lives? Deepen our passion to pray, our desire to pray. Lord, would you give us a deeper passion to pray today than we had yesterday? Will you give us a deeper passion to pray tomorrow than we have today? And the day after, and the day after, and the day after, for the rest of our lives, Lord, would you deepen our passion to pray every day for the rest of our lives? Lord, I just know that nothing has transformed my life more than prayer. Lord, would you just give us the strength and the courage to step out in faith and to call out to you and wait expectantly to see the we'll do in our lives. Praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name.